Today's Bible passage is from Ruth, chapter 3, verses 10 to chapter 4, verses 22. Starting at verse 10. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger man, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, wait until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi has come back from Moab and is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquired the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the properties of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. And this is the reading of the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, may you set before us this day yet more wonderful treasures from this, your word, that we might delight in you and in your grace to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, with only 1 week to go now until Christmas, this has to be the perfect Sunday to preach on this final passage from the book of Ruth, because there are so many connections here to our Saviour's birth. I think all you really need now is an angel to announce the good news, and you could be back in the New Testament again. Imagine it, something like this. I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all nations. This day in the town of Bethlehem, a child is born in the line of King David. He is a servant of the Almighty who bears the seed of the Messiah, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas is in the air today, and the story of Obed's birth wonderfully anticipates the birth of our Saviour Jesus. So today we're talking about redemption. Redemption is the theme, that purchasing back out of often bondage or some evil or oppression. That's what redemption is. We think of the redeeming of a slave to purchase their freedom. Redemption is accomplished and applied in our passage today. For there is a Redeemer whose name is love, and he will be the Saviour of his people. 2 weeks ago now, as we began looking at this book of Ruth, we marvelled at her faith, didn't we? Because this story of Ruth is a story of faith and hope and love. So we marvelled at the faith of Ruth, who left really everything behind in Moab in order to go with her mother-in-law Naomi to Bethlehem. And we're told, weren't we, how Ruth clung to Naomi. And she said, your people will be my people, and your God, my God. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. And she meant it. And that's faith. And then last week, we learnt about hope as Ruth found grace in the eyes of Boaz and the Lord, and then received kindness from the hands of Boaz as he gave her grain and other supplies and brought her under his protective care. Then Naomi remembered that this man was one of their kinsmen redeemers. And so Naomi developed a shrewd plan to see if she could bring Ruth and Boaz together in marriage. Now in our final installment today, it is love that undergirds this theme of redemption. It is a story of love. Promises are made, promises are kept. A marriage is formed, and a child is born in the line of King David. So really this is the gospel according to Ruth. Now let me give you that quick refresher of where we left things last week. You may remember, even as in the kids' talk we saw, that Boaz was waking up being startled in the middle of the night because there was a woman lying at his feet. Who is she? What does she want? It was a moment of high drama where we finished the story last week. Ruth had folded back the corner of his garment in the middle of the night in order to expose his feet to the cool night air. And so no wonder when he woke up feeling a bit startled that this woman was at his feet. Let me remind you from chapter 3, verse 7. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. And now we're going to move on to see who it is and how this story ends. "I'm your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a kinsman redeemer." Spread your wings over your servant. Under normal circumstances, this behaviour would have been viewed as scandalous. It is an obvious invitation to love. But Ruth, notice, didn't lie down at Boaz's side, as she might have done, but she lay at his feet. It's a careful balance of audacity and self-restraint. I wonder how we'd react, any of us, to finding a woman resting at our feet. It'd be a very strange place to find anyone. And yet, in this case, it was a marriage proposal of a most unusual kind, no doubt. And it was up to Boaz to decide what to do. "I'm your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread your wings over your servant. Pull that garment over me, for you are a kinsman redeemer." So my first point today is called Boaz spreads his wings. He spreads them over Ruth. He becomes her protector, her guardian, just as Jesus wanted to spread his wings. Remember, over Jerusalem, he called his people, but they were not willing to come to him. But here Boaz spreads his wings over Ruth because he is an honourable man. I think it is worth just considering for a moment what might have happened if he was a less honourable man. Perhaps he might have condemned Ruth for putting his reputation at risk. He might have yelled at her and told her to go away and shamed her. Perhaps he might have been tempted as a man to have sex with her on the threshing floor. But no, don't panic. Ruth and Boaz are God-fearing people, and there'll be no scandal in Bethlehem on this night. For you see, this is a story of redeeming love. It is a story of grace writ large. So the first thing Boaz does when he knows that it's Ruth is to speak to her gently. He reassures Ruth that her intentions are understood by him, and he speaks lovingly and gently and kindly. He calls her my daughter, which is undoubtedly a term of endearment. I think it overrides Ruth's self-description as a servant. Boaz is saying to her, "Ruth, don't think of yourself as a servant any longer. From now on, you are a member of my family, and I promise that I'll keep you safe." So Boaz is spreading his wings over Ruth. He blesses her. He even shares a little of his own feelings for her. For in fact, Boaz did love Ruth, but he thought that she wouldn't be interested in him because he was much older than he was. I want you to look at verse 10. This is what Boaz says. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character." Ruth is a woman of noble character. She has that same integrity that Boaz has, and it's recognized in the community. From the way that she has served, from the way she has cared for Naomi, her mother-in-law, from the way that she conducted herself, taking the initiative, going out to glean the grain. And people have recognized that Ruth, she is a woman of noble character. And now here is a promise made. Boaz says, "I will do for you all you ask." Remember, Ruth at one level is a nobody. She's a Moabitess, and we looked at how the people of Moab are supposed to be excluded from the assembly of God, from the people. But here, this remarkable act of grace, as Boaz spreads his wing over Ruth, no longer a servant, but part of the family. That's precious. Grace will lift her up. God is going to give her a new hope and a new future amongst his people in Israel. He's going to do a mighty miracle of redemption that will bring joy to the people, joy to Ruth, joy to Boaz, joy to Naomi, joy to the people of Bethlehem, and joy for us today, 3,500 years after the events. There is joy to be had here today. You know, our world is so joyless, isn't it? I talk to Swatha sometimes about all these people with cancel culture and the way in which you try to speak the truth and they shut you down. And if you know the Harry Potter stories, there's those dementors and they come around and they suck the life out of people. And that's what Swatha calls those misery-making people, the dementors. They really are miserable and have no joy. One of the characteristics of God's people is to have joy, to know that we are loved and embraced and welcomed. And so there is joy to be had here today, and what's one of the big take-homes of our passage. But first there is this one last hurdle to be overcome before Boaz can keep his promise to Ruth, and that is the fact that there's this other man who's closer in line to Naomi's dead husband than Boaz is. And it's this man, not Boaz, who has the first claim on Elimelech's property. Boaz is going to handle this very carefully if he's going to marry Ruth. Because in a levirate marriage, the property goes with the person you marry. And on top of that, if Ruth were to have a son, as would be expected in this situation, then you would have to count that son as Elimelech's son and not your own son. And so the property kind of goes back in that direction again. The question is, what will this closer kinsman redeemer do when he finds out that there is much property that he could get his hands on by redeeming it as a kinsman redeemer? Boaz explains this situation as it stands to Ruth now in verse 12. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. So Ruth trusts Boaz, and that's important too, that trust. Two people with integrity, one vulnerable, the other having the potential for power, and yet there is trust, there is love. And so she stays with him through the night. I presume that's because it's safer to stay with Boaz than to walk home alone in the dark. And then early the next morning she gets up and returns to Naomi to wait for her day of redemption to come. So this is my second point for today, waiting for the day of redemption. Aren't we all doing that in some sense now? Although our redemption has been completed in Christ on the cross, yet there is a sense in which we still look forward to the return of our Saviour Jesus to bring to completion all that he has accomplished and promised to do. Well, in this world, we know that promises are often broken. Sometimes it's simply that we get lied to, we get scammed. Sometimes, though, a promise may be genuine, but it turns out that the promise can't be kept. And we experience that as well. It's painful when it happens, isn't it? You think that you've made a promise, you have every intention of keeping it, but then, for whatever reason, you find out you can't. Perhaps it's a cancelled flight, or you get an illness, or something happens that prevents you from doing what you might have promised to do. Promises are easily broken in this world. And yet here in our passage today, Boaz gives us every indication that he intends to keep this promise, so help him God. First of all, there is a vow, do you see, in verse 13. If the other guy won't do it, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. There's a vow there. And not only a vow, these are no idle words, he backs it up with a pledge. And that pledge is given in the form of 6 measures of barley. Something concrete, something physical, something to take home to say, he's made the vow to the Lord, he's given me a pledge, I can trust this man. Look at verse 15. He also said, This is Ruth talking to Naomi after she's gone home. He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her, and then he went back to town. So Boaz is a man on a mission, and he intends to keep his promise. And Naomi knows that Boaz will not rest until the matter is resolved. In this scene, I think we can see, can't we? Boaz is kind of like Jesus, and Ruth and Naomi are kind of like the church. And just as the Lord does all that is necessary to bring us into relationship with the Lord and with his people, so Boaz is doing all that he can as a kinsman redeemer for Ruth and for Naomi. There is something beautiful going on here that is a foreshadowing and reflection of our relationship as God's people with our Lord, between Christ and his church. And isn't the marriage scene also something that is used to describe what it is to come into relationship with the Lord forever? There is going to be a wedding, and we are the bride, and Christ is the bridegroom. So today, we are in a situation not unlike that of Ruth and Naomi. In this story, God is sovereign. Boaz is the redeemer. Ruth and Naomi are the redeemed. And they must wait and trust and pray for these promises to be fulfilled. It's not that different for us. We too need to trust in the promise of God. We need to wait for the day of that marriage to occur, for the completion of that redemption. We know that our Redeemer lives, and he will come with healing in his wings. And so today we wait for Jesus to return and bring this present evil age with all its joylessness to an end. We too are longing for the day of our redemption. And as we wait, we feel the tension in our bones. I'm sure Ruth and Naomi felt that anxiety too. Even so, come Lord Jesus, hasten the day, bring it on. But then the timing of these things isn't in our hands. We don't have the power or the capacity to do that. So it is with the return of Christ. Only the Father knows the time when it will be. And we must wait and trust and pray, just like Ruth and Naomi. On the other hand, we do not wait in vain, because we know that God has given us. What has God given us as our deposit, as our pledge, as the promise that he gives us? He gives us his Holy Spirit. One of the most important works of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life is to confirm our place in the family of God and our part in the inheritance to come. And that's the same point being made here by the 6 measures of barley that Ruth receives from Boaz. It's a down payment on the promises of greater things to come. And by this gift, I suggest Boaz is pledging to Ruth and Naomi that they will not remain empty-handed for long. It's just a pledge of much more to be brought forward soon. And his gift, I think, ultimately signifies the hope that a son will be born, a child will be born. And this child will revive the line of Elimelech so that his inheritance can be passed on to future generations. And Ruth and Naomi are being asked to wait and trust and pray until their hopes are realized when the day of their redemption comes. This is the gospel according to Ruth. It's a marriage that is being brought into reality. But until that day comes, you have to wait and trust and pray. Those of you who have been married, can you remember what it was like waiting the day before your marriage? Did you sleep well? I know for my wife, there was the hair to be done at like 5 a.m. on the day of her wedding. It was all those things that the ladies have to do to get ready. I was exceedingly anxious. It was in the days before we had mobile phones that I got married. And somewhere my wife took a wrong turn on the way to the church. And she was well over half an hour late. And here I am standing at the front thinking, what's going to happen today? That sense of anticipation, trusting that the Lord is in control. We know how these things will pass. So we have this almost marriage scene. It is going to be a marriage in our passage today. Let's pick it up at verse 16. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley," saying, "Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed." He didn't say, "Don't go back to your mother-in-law." He said, "Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Bring this with you. Bring this pledge." And then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter-in-law, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Naomi knows that this matter is going to be settled today. You know, when it comes to accepting Christ as Lord, doesn't the scriptures also say, don't wait until tomorrow? Today is the day. Perhaps for you, today is now. Perhaps you've been a long way from the Lord, like Naomi was. You've wandered off to Moab and you're coming back. Is that today for you? Or perhaps, like Ruth, you've been somebody who has not had a history of understanding or knowing who the Lord is. And now today, you want him to be your saviour and your king. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. And now we come to the final chapter in the book of Ruth. It's the day when redemption is accomplished and applied. My third point for today. Notice the scene opens with Boaz going up to the town gate and taking his seat there. Now the gate was an important place in Israelite community. It was where the elders gathered to judge legal cases and to settle disputes, to transact important business and to see that it was appropriately witnessed, as we saw with the handing over of the sandals and the thongs. So it was that Boaz went up to the city gate and sat down early in the morning, no doubt. And then the other kinsman redeemer turns up. Perhaps he was going shopping on the day, who knows? Anyway, Boaz says, "Come over here, my friend. Sit down." So he went over and sat down. And now the scene unfolds. Verse 2, Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. And then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so, but if you will not, tell me so that I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." And what did the man say? "I will redeem it. Yes, I'm the one." Now for Boaz, this is potentially bad news, right? But he's playing this very carefully. He's only spoken about the property so far. So if this man is willing to buy the property though, then maybe he'll be willing to take Ruth as part of the deal. Remember, you get the property, then you get the wife if there is one. Perhaps there was only property. Sometimes it may have happened that the land was ownerless, in which case he could have redeemed the property and that'd be it. But perhaps this man will take the property and Ruth. And if he does, well, there's nothing that Boaz can do about that. That's how the law works in these special marriages. So clearly Boaz has got a lot to lose here. It's a critical moment, isn't it? But this issue has to be faced. And so he raises the question of Ruth's marriage now in verse 5. He says, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." Ah, that's another thing to add into the equation, isn't it? Actually, the whole of salvation history kind of turns on this point. Who will marry this woman, Ruth? What will this kinsman redeemer do? Well, fortunately, it turns out he's not the romantic type. He's more the money-wise bean counter. He realises he can't possibly marry Ruth without losing money on this deal. First of all, there'd be extra mouths to feed, both Ruth and Naomi. Then there's the cost of keeping two families, because this man would have already been married with children. He'd be asked to marry Ruth as well and have two families. On top of that, well, there's the fact that if Ruth were to have a son as expected, then that son, her son, Ruth's son, would inherit the fields when Ruth dies, and then all the property reverts back to the family line of Elimelech, so he's paid the money for the field, and then it goes back to the family that he bought it from. Whoa. And that's why the man doesn't want to go ahead. Why pay good money for a field that he may not be able to keep? Why endanger the inheritance of your own children in the process? Basically, what's in it for me? Well, that's a fair question to ask, I suppose. It's a fair question to ask if Ruth and Naomi were strangers. But they're not strangers. They're actually family. They're close relatives. I think it's very sad that this man is their closest living relative, and yet he isn't willing to help them. Just think about that for a moment. Because that's what this decision tells you. Closest living relative, not willing to help. A kinsman redeemer is supposed to help his family when they fall on hard times. The widow, the orphan, the sick, the poor. In particular, it's his duty in a case like Naomi and Ruth to revive the family line and inheritance. I mean, have you never had a situation yourself where you've had to bail out a family member? No, we have. It's not that uncommon, is it? Family helping out family when they get in trouble. And that's why this man's selfishness is quietly condemned in our passage today. How do I know that? What gives me the hint? It's the fact that his name is lost to us. We don't know his name. We know nothing of his name or his family beyond the fact that he was the closest living relative to Ruth and Naomi. He's simply called the man, the kinsman redeemer. This fact should tell us that actually his attempt to guard his own inheritance ultimately failed. Thinking of himself, he turned down the chance to marry Ruth, and as a result, his name doesn't appear in the genealogy of the Messiah. Boaz's does. I think the lesson for us today in all of this is that redemption is costly for the redeemer. Redemption is costly for the redeemer. The fact that this man decided not to redeem Ruth and Naomi tells you how costly redemption can be. Depends on what scale you're judging the costs, of course. But redemption is costly to the redeemer. So it stopped this closest relative from going ahead, but it didn't stop Boaz, did it? Why not? What was it different for Boaz? Well, Boaz loved Ruth. Love makes the difference here. Boaz was motivated by love and honour and integrity. These things make all the difference in the world. So we come to verse 6. At this the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself, I cannot do it." And you have this scene in earlier times in Israel for redemption and transfer of property to become final. One took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. That's a terribly sad scene in one sense, but we're rejoicing with Boaz, aren't we? Because Boaz is ready to claim this prize. He wants nothing more than to be the kinsman redeemer for Ruth and Naomi. So we celebrate and yet mourn. These two lives are going to take completely different paths. One man, we know nothing about him except that he turned down the offer. We don't even know his name. The other is the kinsman redeemer who counts. So this is the moment when redemption was accomplished for Ruth and Naomi. Boaz will be their redeemer. And this is the day that they've been waiting and hoping and praying for. So the promise has been made and the promise has been kept, and Boaz is looking more and more like a kind of Christ as he announces the good news now. It is finished. The price is paid for his redeemed Ruth and Naomi by taking upon himself the cost that everything that death had taken away. It was death that had got in the way of all of these things. They're turning away from the Lord. Boaz takes all that cost upon himself. Ultimately, this is God's love at work in the heart of Boaz, their kinsman redeemer. And so listen to this in verse 9. Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, this is the gospel. Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so his name will not disappear, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses. We have, do we not, a book of life that we speak of, that every name of every believer is written in. And here is a foreshadowing of that book of life. For even though we saw that Elimelech was a troubled man, yet we know his name. His name is recorded. It did not disappear from among his family or the town records, but came into God's word so that we know the story today of who he is. Isn't that remarkable? Redemption has now been accomplished and applied, and in a sense death has been defeated, for the dead now have their inheritance being passed on to the living. The marriage of Boaz and Ruth has been formed, and now the joy of the people erupts in the streets of Bethlehem, and it begins to flow through the rest of our passage like a river. Verse 11, then the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Do you see what this is? This is a threefold blessing on the marriage. It's a threefold blessing on the marriage of Boaz and Ruth. First, the bride is blessed. May she be like Rachel and Leah. May she have a big family. Then there's the bridegroom to be blessed, Boaz. May he be famous in Bethlehem, have standing in Ephrathah. Ephrathah is Bethlehem. It's just poetic. Ruth is blessed. Boaz is blessed. And then the child that they're going to have is blessed. The child who will be born into this family is blessed. And Judah and Tamar are mentioned here. Why? Because they also had a levirate marriage of a kind. And through that, they had twins, one of whom was Perez. And who is Perez? Well, he's the ancestor of Boaz. So you have these patterns repeating themselves in a foreshadowing of what Christ will accomplish for us as his people. It's a nice touch. It just reminds us that the Lord is the one really who has brought all these good things to pass. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And then he went to her and the Lord enabled her to conceive. And she gave birth to a son. Like I said, Christmas is in the air in our passage today. This is a messianic moment. So my fourth and final point today, a child is born. In verse 16, Naomi takes Obed in her arms, probably for the very first time. And what a moment that must have been for Naomi. Any grandparent would understand it. I'm sure you've got plans for Christmas. Those of you who have family, kids, grandkids, and you're looking forward to spending time with them. How precious this must have been for this woman, Naomi. I bet there were no words that could have expressed the joy in her heart as she cradled this little boy in her arms. She had wandered far, but in Moab she had met Ruth, her daughter-in-law, who was worth more to her than seven sons. And God in his grace brought them both home to Bethlehem and to this happy day of redemption. And now the women there are rejoicing with her, and they pronounce a blessing over Naomi and Obed in verse 14. Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. Who's the kinsman redeemer there now? It's actually Obed. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, Obed means servant. Interesting, isn't it? Obed means servant. Did you notice anything strange about the way this boy was named? I'll give you a hint. Did his parents name him? No. Who named him? The women named him. That's most unusual, don't you think? I think it's a hint that something special about this child. He's going to be a representative, not just for Naomi, but for the community as well and beyond that. It's the women of Bethlehem who name Obed. And they also call him Naomi's kinsman redeemer. I think this is another Christmas moment, because the picture I see now here is of a woman cradling a child in her arms whose name is the servant, and he will be her redeemer. And if that's not a foreshadowing of Jesus, well, I don't know what is. So this is God's answer to Naomi's bitterness and emptiness at the start of the story. She's not that old yet, but there is a time that is coming in her life when she will need this young boy, this Obed, to care for her and provide for her in her old age. And this appears to be saying that he will fulfill his role as a kinsman redeemer in Naomi's old age. But now, if this story had simply ended in a little Judean village with an old grandmother hugging a new grandson, it would be a great story, but it wouldn't make its way into the Bible, I somehow think. Yes, it would be a happy story. It would be an uplifting story. But right here at the end, you know, God wants us now in this camera shot, as the camera pulls back, now to take it from just that little picture of the baby Obed and then Obed and Naomi, and now we see the village of Bethlehem, and now we're panning back. We're going to see, as it were, the mountains, these snow-capped mountains of God's promises running off into the distance. You look back behind you and you see these figureheads, Perez, all of them, Hezron, Ram, Aminadab, Nashon, Salmon, there's Boaz, and then Obed. And then on from Obed, beyond the pages of this book of Ruth, Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. And you get this wonderful panorama as we lift our eyes up and see the grand scheme of God's plan of salvation. And we know it doesn't end there, does it? God wants us to see the glory of his ultimate plan and purpose for mankind, how he is able to focus down on the lives of seemingly completely ordinary people, just like you or I, like a Naomi or a Ruth, and yet you pull back and you see that it's all part of his grand plan, his purpose for mankind. He wants us to cast our eyes forward with faith, from Obed to David to Jesus, to see that in Bethlehem our kinsman redeemer will be born, whose name is love and who is the saviour of his people. So this Christmas I want to encourage you to do four things in the light of what we have learnt today from the book of Ruth. Four things. Rejoice. Recover the joy of life and living in relationship with God. There is so much to be miserable about in this world. Don't let the world rob you of joy. Even in the dark times, and everyone knows we go through troubling times, but you can rejoice in the Lord. If you lift up your eyes and you see the bigger picture, rejoice. this Christmas. Be truly happy about all that God has purposed and planned for you. Don't let the news of Omicron or Pi or whatever the next version of this coronavirus is going to be get you down. Live each day in the knowledge that God loves you and has your future firmly in his hands. See how much God has loved you and rejoice. Secondly, flowing out of that, be thankful. Jesus is your kinsman redeemer. He's done for you what you could never do for yourself. He has paid the price. He has redeemed you from sin and death. He has placed his wing of grace over you. And he is your bridegroom. The wedding awaits. The relationship will go ahead. And as you marvel at all that God has done for you, invite others to that great wedding. Share your joy in Christ with others this Christmas. You can do it just by handing out our invitations to Christmas services. Invite a friend, invite a neighbour, invite others to share in your joy this Christmas. And then also be patient. For we know that in this world, we are waiting for tomorrow to come in some sense, aren't we? When Christ returns, we still have to wait and trust and pray for Christ's return. But he is coming, and he is coming soon. As we finish this book of Ruth, I want to read to you from the book of 1 Peter, a very wonderful passage that reminds us of what Christ has done to redeem us. 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Lift up your eyes. Catch a sense of all that God has done. Look at those mountaintops. Be thankful. Invite others to share in your joy and wait patiently for that day of redemption to come. Let's pray. Our mighty God and loving Heavenly Father, all praise and honour to you, our King, our Saviour, our Redeemer, our Lord, our God. Lord, for any who are lost, may they turn to you today and find newness of life, redemption, forgiveness of sin and eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.